Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the text we were in this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, I wanted to follow up with another idea out of this text tonight. We were looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we were on verse 12, where Paul would say, "Seeing then we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech." Paul says that, and we talked about this morning, the idea of being plain in your preaching, plain in your speaking, that you say what you mean what you say. You have one of the words I used this morning was the word candor. And that's what I wanted to focus on tonight, was a word that is not used in Scripture. The word candor or candid is not used in Scripture, but the definition is certainly there, and that's not unusual. There are a number of terms, like, you know, the word rapture. I could preach a message on the rapture, but I can't take it to a verse where the word rapture is used in our English Bible. But the definition of it is certainly there. And the idea is with candor as well. Plain speaking and plainness of speech is the idea where you don't couch the truth in weird or flowery or terms. Unlike a lot of the false teachers of Paul's day, they use great swelling words. And would be deliberately dense, I'll put it that way. Mention, if you ever read the Jewish Talmud. Talmud is a collection of Jewish interpretations and traditions on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they could take a simple concept, a simple verse, and the rabbis will twist that. It's like watching a pretzel machine take a piece of dough and completely convolute it out of all sense of order. It's a simple verse, but by the time the rabbis got finished with it, nobody knows what it meant. And our English Bible, our King James, uses simple words. Sixth grade education, you can handle it. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew. Not bad if you do. I'm not downplaying that at all. But the wayfaring man, though he be a fool, will not err therein. It's how simple. The problem with the King James is that we can't understand it. The problem is we don't want to accept it. We don't like what it says. That's one reason why people don't like the Bible. It's plain speaking. Like James will talk about the Bible as being a mirror. What, towards the end of James 1? What's a mirror do? You look in a mirror, and if you're a fright, then the mirror will tell you the truth about yourself. The mirror does not lie. The mirror is candid with you. If you got to comb your hair and shave and brush your teeth or whatever, the mirror will tell you that. You can't touch up the mirror. You, no sense getting mad at the mirror. The mirror tells you the truth in no uncertain terms. And the Bible does the same way. The Bible is candid with you. The word candid, or its root word candor. Talk about people who are, you want to use candor with people. Or you're being candid with people. The idea goes back, the definition, it goes back to the Roman age. Whenever a man wanted to run for office, he would put on a white toga. This was a statement that he was a candidate for public office. And that was called that he was now a candidus, or white garb, symbolized purity and principle. And an aspiration to statesmanship in Roman office. He was thus considered a candidate. The word came to mean without deceit, frank, candid, expressed by honesty, even bluntness, and a tendency to criticize. Even our English word candle comes from the same root, which means to shine, to illuminate, to throw light upon something. That's when you're being candid. If I'm being candid with somebody, I'm telling them the truth. I might be firm with them. You ever been firm with somebody? You had to tell them an unpleasant truth. Maybe they didn't want to hear it, but it had to be said. We're like that with our children at times. There have been times dealing with our children. We had to be candid with them because they had a character flaw that needed to be dealt with. Sometimes your boss might have to pull you aside, and if you've got a boss, and say you're messing up in certain areas. I've had to do that with Andrew once or twice. He was being a little careless in some of his work. Told him, you have to double check your work, Andrew. You're making some silly mistakes. And that's being candid. I had to tell him something he needed to hear. And my boss has done that with me. We're all familiar with that term. And there are three areas where candor comes in the life of the Christian. First of all, God's candor to us. And I just led up to that already, dealing with Scripture. Of course, God speaks to us through the Scripture. No visions or dreams. I don't have angels at the foot of my bed. When God wants to say something to me, He will use the Scripture, maybe my reading of the Scripture, or maybe I'll hear a sermon or something. You know, even Brother Tim mentioned something in Sunday school this morning. The Lord used to get my attention about something. And that's God speaking. God is the most candid person of them all. God will tell you exactly what you need to hear. Now, a lot of times men won't, because they're your friends and they want to stay your friends. And they don't want to upset you. They don't want to say anything that's going to jeopardize a possible friendship. So sometimes we're not very candid with each other. We'll overlook faults. A husband will do it with a wife. Wife will do it with a husband. We don't want to start trouble. We don't want to upset anybody. There are some people who are too candid for their own good. There are some people who say, I'm sorry over the years, but I always thought you were fat. And I always thought that, but I just wanted you to know that I thought that about you, and I'm sorry. That's being too candid. You know, sometimes you just need no one to shut up. But if you're going to be candid, you have to be candid in the spiritual sense that I say only the right things. My words are only going to be seasoned with salt and with grace. And I speak only for your benefit. Not to somehow make me look good. But God is candid with us. We'll be reading the Scripture. Or we'll be sitting in a sermon, service like this. And we'll read something, or the preacher will say something. And God will get that goat out and get you right in the back with it. Hey, that's for you. That's you right there. Now, the preacher doesn't know anything about this. I don't know what your problems are. But I might say something every so often. And if you're paying attention, the Lord will kick you. Hey, pay attention. This is for you now. Through the preaching and the teaching and the application of the Word of God, God will say things to us that we need to hear, and sometimes it's right in your face. Being candid is, you know, without hypocrisy, without deceit, clearness. There's nothing clearer than when God deals with us about a sin, about an attitude. God's been dealing with me about something I've been having some issues with personally in my own life lately, and I got to be careful. I got to be working on this thing, and God's being candid with me about it. Not because He hates me, not because He wants to upset me, not because He's mad at me, but He wants me to get the victory over things so it doesn't become a problem later on in my life. That's candid for my benefit. And a mature Christian can deal with this. Can God say anything to you that he needs to say without you getting upset over it? Now, sometimes the preacher will preach. He'll preach, you might call a hard sermon. And people will get offended and leave, never come back to the church. Say, over 25 years, I've seen a couple of folks like that leave. They didn't appreciate our stand, or they didn't appreciate something that I preached. They were spiritually immature. They can't take the truth. And as I mentioned this morning, when I decided to start going back to church back in the summer of 1985, I prayed, Lord, I need a church. I'm going to hear truth. I'm going to need to hear what I need to hear. I don't want to play around. And the Lord led me to churches and the preachers like that. It was like that when I was at Foundations. Both Dr. O.T. Spence and H.T., they would occasionally say something to me for my benefit that might have bothered me, might have offended me initially, but they saw something, and because they were my brethren, and because they were my teachers, and because they cared about my spiritual welfare and growth, they said something to me. Teachers do this with students. I've had to do it when I was teaching. Sometimes a student can take it, sometimes they can't. It's not easy to be told about our flaws and our defects and our problems. And God will do that. God's not going to hold back. God is not going to spare your feelings. He's your father. And the father doesn't do that with his children, because the father cares about the growth and maturity of his children. And better to deal with it now than have to deal with it 10 years down the road when you're sitting in a jail cell. But can God speak to you? Can you read portions of Scripture that you know are going to be rough? You know, there are rough patches in the Bible that when you read them, it seems like God is just beating you up. What is it? There's a passage in Psalm 73. I preached on this a couple of years ago. I don't know if I can find the reference offhand. I'm going to turn back to Psalm 73. And it's in this psalm that the psalmist is complaining about the prosperity of the wicked. Here's a righteous man, and he's looking at these wicked men.
Around verse 12.
Yeah. 12, 13, 14, when he considers it, he says, behold, these are the ungodly, verse 12, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Seems like every time I get up in the morning, God is there dealing with me about something, complaining to me about something. He won't leave me alone, while these wicked men are just making money hand over fist. They got more money to know what to do with. And here I am, God is plaguing me every morning. That was the complaint of the psalmist. Until verse 17, he went to church. He went to the sanctuary. And no doubt he heard the word of God. Then he understood. The wicked, their prosperity is temporary. And they're going to hell when they die, and the riches will perish with them. But I have eternal life. God loves me.
Amen.
These men are lost. God's not going to deal with them, besides basic conviction. But as a son of God, God cares about me and loves me. He invests so much in me. He wants to get as much as he can out of me spiritually. So he will deal with me strongly. Keep me up at night sometimes. Keep me under constant conviction about things, so I don't get lazy and I don't get placid. I don't get stuck in a rut. That's why God, you got to do that with an ox. You got to goad the thing every so often. You got to get that sharp stick and right there in the rump quarters and get them to move. God's got to move us sometimes and get us moving when we backslide or when we get stuck or we stop making progress. That's what he'll start dealing with. And thank God for that. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't bother with us. But God is not going to let you go to heaven as you are. He wants improvement, spiritually speaking. He wants maturity. He wants you to deal with certain things about dealing with Christian character. So God is very candid with us. But second of all, is our candid, our candor with God. God's candid with us. Are we candid with him? How do you pray? Is your prayer life just reading off a prayer list and I need this and pray, you know, somebody needs that, pray for this person, I need. It's just going down a laundry list? Prayer is more than that. I have to disagree when John R. Rice, when he wrote his book, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving, when he defined prayer as nothing more than asking for things. So prayer is really nothing more than asking for things, and I disagree with that. Prayer is also communion. Prayer is just when I talk with God. I'm not asking for anything specific. I talk to my wife, talk to my children, talk to my friends. Why not talk with God? Why not just talk it over with him? Talk with other preachers sometimes. You just sit down, you just, you know, as they say, you shoot the bull, you just hash it out. You're just talking. You ever just talk with God, just like Hezekiah when he got the letter from Rabshakeh, he laid it out before the Lord there. Isaiah 38:39. That's our canon. There are things I've got to tell God that I wouldn't even tell my wife. There are things I want to say to God I wouldn't say to anybody else. There are prayers I will pray that I will never pray publicly. There are dealings with God I've had that nobody knows anything about. And I'll never mention them. I can understand when D.L. Moody one time was, related out. He was in a meeting and he was walking through town one day and God just began to overwhelm him one day in the street. And you know, he had to go and get a motel room and he left strict instructions not to be disturbed. And he went in that motel room and he wrestled with God all night. But he never discussed it. He never said what God was dealing with him about. Now, are some things that God says to us and some things we say to God that are so intimate and so deep and so personal we can't share them with anybody? Can you pray like that? Have you ever sat down and been candid with God? I don't mean disrespectful. I don't mean snarky. But, Lord, this is my situation. And I'm having problems with this issue. And I see the own corruptions and the own carnalities in my own heart, and I'm not making the kind of spiritual progress I think I should be making, having been saved as long as I've been saved. And I'm having a problem with this issue. I'm having a problem with this brother. Be honest, I'm having problems understanding and dealing with certain verses of Scripture. I'm hammering out the will of God for my life. And you sit down and you talk with God. You're like Jacob out in the plains in the midnight, you're wrestling with God. And you're not going to let him go until you get some satisfaction from God that he's heard you and he's going to do something about it. You ever been there? You ever been in a Genesis 28 situation? I was Jacob was by himself. And we don't know what Jacob was saying to God that night. We don't know what he was wrestling about. But he engaged God in a spiritual battle that night. And he came out victorious, although he came out wounded. When the angel touched his hip, he became crippled. Not many Christians know about that. You don't hear much preaching about that. Those are crisis experiences in the life that affect the life, that change the life, that determine the course of a Christian life. And they're so intense, they're so deep, they're so personal. You're not going to write about it in your journal. You're not going to talk about it with anybody. It's between you and God. There are certain areas, even with a husband and wife, that probably shouldn't intrude. We should not intrude into. Because the dealings with God are very personal. God deals with people one by one. He doesn't deal with people in mass. You know, I've never been a fan of, you know, what you call mass evangelism, Billy Graham style, where, you know, half the stadium is walking down the aisle doing the invitation. Now, God saves them one by one. Amen. We witness to them one by one. Sanctification is a one by one. God deals with people individually. Christianity is a religion of the individual, which is unusual in world religions. Most world religions, God or whoever their God is, deals with people in a group. The group, the mass, the village. But God wants the individual relationship with us. And we deal with God individually. Christianity is a religion of the individual. You're a priest. You don't need my help to pray. You don't need my intercession to deal with God. There's nothing stopping you from, when you go home tonight, getting in your prayer closet and spending all night with God if you have to. If you want to. If you need to. I've got something on my heart. We're talking about Hannah there in 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 1 and 2. She was so burdened with the fact that she was barren. She couldn't take it anymore. She had to do something about it. She prayed. And I think we just have the bare bones summary of what she prayed. The depths of her prayer, she poured out her soul onto the Lord. We don't have the text of the whole prayer she prayed. But when you pour out your soul, there are going to be groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8. There are going to be prayers you cannot pray because you do not know how to frame the words. That's when the Holy Spirit helps. You ever been there? You ever been so burdened with something you can't sleep? You can't eat? You just got to get home from work and you just, you know, I'm waiting for everybody to go to bed so I can just go and pray and hash this matter out with God and work it over with God in private. A life alone with God. That scares a lot of people. A lot of people are terrified with having to do business with God on that level. We were talking with Brother Cooper this morning. We asked him to come into the church office. I wanted to ask him something. And when Tim said, "We don't see you," someone's like, "Oh, am I in trouble? You know, the preacher wants to see me." You know, and he wants me to come into his office and he's going to shut the door. It's like being sent to the principal's office. What have I done? People are terrified to do that same level of going to God's office to do business with God. And it will shake you to your core. It will change you. Just not for the faint of heart, being candid with God. Can I tell God anything? I ask the question, can God tell me anything? But am I also in a spiritual maturity that I can tell God anything? Not that I can hide anything from him. I can't. He knows my thoughts far off. But can I sit down with him? Like he was sitting in that chair right there physically. And I got another chair. I'm sitting right here in front of him. Would I have enough spirituality, enough communion to tell God exactly what was on my heart? Not to hold back. To be brutally honest with him as he is brutally honest with me. Can I tell him anything? Even if it sounds like I'm complaining. Even if it sounds like I'm questioning. Even if, you know, I don't understand something. You know, one of my children died and I'm trying to work it out and I'm I'm sitting there, I'm almost accusing God. I'm trying to work it out, and I want to know why God allowed it, and I want to know what the will of God is about it, and I'm trying to hammer it out. Can I sit there? Do I have the maturity to be able to be candid with God? I think that's a rarity. One reason why so many Christians are so spiritually shallow is because they don't have that relationship and they've never been candid with God. It'll bring a deepening. But thirdly and lastly, we also need to be candid with ourselves. Now, we can lie to ourselves and we can deceive ourselves. We play church. We go to church at least once a week, sometimes twice. We might even go to all the services. I tithe. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm pretty good shape, I think. Oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm as good as some and better than most. I see some drunk in the gutter laying in his own vomit. Well, I'm better than he is. I go to church. I'm a member of church. Amen. I might be a deacon or a trustee or depending where you go, a vestryman or something. And I deceive myself into thinking that I'm spiritual, that everything is okay with me. And I can lie to myself. It's one thing when other people lie to you. Can't help that. But how many Christians lie to themselves? They justify what they do. They justify what they believe. Well, I had to have that adulterous relationship because my wife doesn't love me. You can justify it. Well, I had to steal from the church. I've got bills to pay and I'll pay it back. I've known Christians who've embezzled from the church offerings. I've known Christians who've done things, and they can justify it. I know preachers who get into unscriptural alliances and fellowships, all for good reasons, of course, but they're sinning and violating principles of separation when they do it. And they can justify it. I'm all right. God will understand. It has to be done. You get very pragmatic about it. The ends justify the means. And I can sit there and convince myself that I'm all right. You know, I'm King James Bible. I belong to a good Baptist church. I witness to folks once in a while, and I tithe and I give offerings, and I'm doing pretty well. But there could be all sorts of heart issues, spiritual issues, attitudes, carnalities, blind spots that we refuse to see, and issues we refuse to deal with. God has dealt with us over and over with about it. God has had the preacher preach on that issue that I need, and I won't hear it. I say, well, that's for the guy behind me. That's not for me. Look, when I go into a preaching service, I go in with a blank sheet of paper. What he says just might be for me. And that preacher or that evangelist, he doesn't know anything about me. But God may have him say something that's exactly directed towards me. Amen. And I got to go in with a blank sheet of paper without any preconceived notions. And I can't say, well, he's preaching to other people. He's preaching about other people. I'm mature. I've been saved 40 years. I've been preaching for 30 years. I've preached in all 50 states, and I've preached in 100 churches. I've preached 10,000 sermons. My sermons have been in the sword of the Lord. I'm all right. And we compare ourselves by ourselves. And we compare ourselves with each other. That's always been a definition of religious humanism, is man compares himself with other men. And I've always said that if you're measuring yourself spiritually by other men, you're using an awfully short yardstick. Why don't you measure yourself by God, by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, instead of each other? I can always find somebody else worse off than me. I can always find somebody not as spiritual or not as mature as I am. And I'm better than he is, and so, you know, I'm doing just fine. And I lie to myself. But when you're candid with yourself, you sit down and say, you're the worst person you know, you're the worst sinner you know, you're the weakest Christian you know. What would Paul say? I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say that to be super spiritual. Paul was honest with himself. Here's a man planting churches over two continents and doing miracles and writing scripture. Yet he would say in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He called himself a wretched man. And it's all present tense. I've read some commentaries say, well, Paul's talking about his past experience before he got to victory and his sanctification. No, he's talking present tense when he wrote that. I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a wretched man. He's being honest with himself. He knows exactly what he is. He knows exactly who he is. And he knows exactly what he needs. That's the mark of a spiritual man. You find me a preacher who speaks well of himself, and I'll show you a carnal man who's lied to himself constantly, who's not candid with himself. Oh, he's got the biggest Sunday school in the state. He's running more buses than anybody else in the state. And because of that, because his church is growing, he thinks God is automatically blessing his ministry and automatically smiling on his ministry. When it's all could just be flesh and organization and no spirit, and he's deceived himself. Because of his results, he must be right. And he must be godly. And God must approve of him. But he doesn't pray. His prayers are shallow. His preaching is shallow. His home is a mess. And his personal walk with God is a shambles. But because he's getting good results, he will deceive himself and lie to himself and not be candid with himself. You've got to sit down every so often in a room, in a closet. Turn your computer off, turn your phone off. You go in there with a Bible and a notebook. And you say what David would say, Lord, search me. Amen. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. How many Christians do you think have ever prayed that kind of a prayer that David prayed? See, try me and test me and put me, you know, go in my heart, do inventory, do the checklist. And Lord, I want you to show me exactly what my faults are. I want you to show me exactly where I'm weak. I want you to show me where my carnalities are. And I want you to be honest. I want you to be up front. And he'll do that. But then I've got to acknowledge that. Amen. I've got to acknowledge it. Yes, Lord, you're right. Oh, we make excuse for ourselves. We apologize for ourselves. Well, you don't understand. My dad was a drunkard. My mother didn't love me. And that's why I'm the way I am. You make an excuse. God showed you a problem. You asked him to show it to you, and he showed it to you, and then you dismissed it. You didn't want to deal with it. That's too painful. That's too personal. That's too private. I don't want to deal with it. Those are bad memories. You're not being candid with yourself. So it's a waste of time. God wasted his time with you. And you'll go on deceiving yourself, living a halfway Christian life, making no progress, getting no victory. Like, it's hard. It's hard for you to agree with God. Yep, Lord, I see it. I'm not going to make an excuse for it. You're right. That's a sin. I've been dealing with it. I didn't want to deal with it because I was embarrassed by it. But, Lord, you're right. When you're candid with yourself, then you can start dealing with the issues that God is pointing out in your heart. But not until. When I was having my heart problems last year, when the doctor said I had 3 blocked arteries, I agree with that. Yeah, you're right, doctor. So the doctor said, well, we have to do surgery. No, I don't want to do that. I'll be all right. If I had the same attitude towards my cardiologist that a lot of people have towards God, I might be dead tonight. I might be dead tonight. Because I would have been told I'd had a heart problem, but I didn't want to do anything about it. I didn't want to acknowledge it. I agreed with the doctor. Yeah, I've been having these angina attacks and everything. I see what you're saying, but I don't want to acknowledge it. I don't want to deal with it. Because the results of Twitter, if I had had that same attitude, I could be dead tonight. I could have had a heart attack or a stroke. But because I agreed with the doctor, yeah, I got a problem. No sense denying it. I got to do something with this problem. The doctor showed me, the doctor was candid with me. He's quite candid with me. This is what your heart catheterization showed. You got one artery behind your heart that's completely atrophied. You can't do a thing with it. And the other three arteries are blocked 80%, 90%. You're in bad shape. The doctor was being candid. Now, will I be candid with me? He was being candid with me. Will I be candid with me? You know, I haven't eaten the best. High cholesterol runs in my family. It does. Apparently some heart problems run in my family. They do. I had a cousin who was 3 years younger than I am, died of a heart attack around Christmas time. So there's a history of problems in my family. I just got to acknowledge that. And then once I have been candid with myself and said, John, you're in bad shape. You're in pretty bad shape. And we're going to do about it. I could have said no. I could have signed myself out of the hospital and I could never have had the operation. I'd probably be dead tonight. But because I was candid with myself and said, you've got to go through this and you've got to, they got to go in and bypass those arteries and they're going to split your chest open and they're going to fill around with your heart and you're going to be 6 weeks at least recovering. And, you know, painful. Well, it was painful. It was necessary if I was going to save my life. And when God is that candid with me about something in my life, I've got to be candid with myself. Look, God's right. Listen, mister, God's right. Stop making excuse. Stop justifying it. And just agree with God. Just agree with God. And then he can start doing something about it in your life. But as long as you're fighting him, and as long as you're being stubborn, and as long as you refuse to be candid with yourself, God's not going to do anything with you. This is hard work. This is hard work. That's why a lot of Christians don't go through with it. They don't have these kind of dealings with God. Because it is going to wring them like a sponge. It's going to wring them dry. It's going to demand things. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. You're going to be in your prayer closet at 3 o'clock in the morning some nights, some days. You'll be in there all night. You'll be wrestling with the angel. There'll be night seasons. Psalm 16, Psalm 17, two of my favorite verses in Scripture. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast visited me and tried me in the night. Thou shalt try me and find nothing. So when God deals with it, it's during the night season, when all is quiet. Okay, one of the most strongest night season periods of candor I ever had in my life. I was driving to Nova Scotia by myself. Family was already up there. And I was driving all night to the state of Maine. All night long. It takes 6 hours to get from one end of Maine to the other. Maine's a big state. And I'm on the main turnpike. I'm coming up on Augusta. And 12 o'clock at night, midnight, just me in the car. I tell you, man, God, we had a time. While I was driving. It was just me, you know. And God met with me. I had to pull over in a rest area on the main turnpike for a few hours, get a little bit of rest. But before I did it, I was praying and praying the whole time I was driving. I'm not going to tell you what God was dealing with me about. I don't know if I can even remember. It was about 10, 15 years ago. But you don't forget those seasons. You don't forget them. They stay with you because they are so traumatic. I'm never going to forget my open heart surgery. I can't forget it. I still have the scar. I'll never forget what the doctor did to me that day about 14 months ago. And I'll never forget the same operations of grace and of the Spirit that God did with me. The scars still remain spiritually, and they linger. But it was for my good. And that's why Paul could say, he understood this when he said, we use great plainness of speech. We are candid. We're upfront. We're honest. We're transparent. The way God is with us, the way we should be with God, and the way we should be with each other, of ourselves. Let's stand to our feet then this evening as we conclude the day, Father, examining this passage of this phrase where Paul would say we use great plainness of speech. You don't see that as much today as you hope. A lot of manufactured preaching, kind of phony preaching, affected preaching. It doesn't come from the heart. It's a carefully constructed outline, and we dare not deviate from it. We dare not go away from it. We don't chase these trains of thought sometimes that lead us to a deeper understanding of texts and sermons, because it scares a lot of people. A lot of preachers are scared of this. A lot of Christians are scared of this. They don't want to deal with it. Father, help us to deal with it when God deals with us, and He will deal with us. What father is there who has no dealings with his son or daughter? Father, help us to be candid, to accept God's candor toward us, that we might be candid with Him, that we might be candid with ourselves, and the spiritual benefits that will come. So, Father, now we will ask, as we always do on a Sunday night, you dismiss us with your blessing tonight. Send us home safely. Give us a good week as we anticipate our return on Wednesday night for study and prayer and fellowship. Dismiss us with your blessing, as always, and send us home safely on the highways until we gather again on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name, we will pray in dismissal. Amen. Brethren, we are dismissed to Wednesday night. We'll be back, Lord willing, streaming again then.